So last week, Simon started to talk about building Jesus' kingdom, following on from be with Jesus and become like Jesus. And this is all linked with Micah 6, verse 8, where Micah tells us that what God requires of us is to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Or as the Message version puts it, but he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. And this will come up on the screen, this version. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbour. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. That's the Message's version of act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And this is how God wants us to live. And this is what it means to build Jesus' kingdom. And this part of the series, we're looking specifically at what it means to act justly. And Simon spoke last week about what God's justice means. But I want us to start today by looking at what we actually mean by Jesus' kingdom, and therefore what it is that we're building. Now, Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel, and the kingdom of God in the other Gospels. They mean the same thing. It's just that Matthew, who was writing mainly to Jews, followed their regular practice of avoiding using the name of God. So he said kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God. But it means the same thing. And God's kingdom doesn't refer to an actual place, such as heaven, but rather the fact of God becoming king in and through Jesus and what he achieved on the cross. It's about what happens when his people start to allow Jesus to rule in their lives and follow him, not just in their heart, but in their words, their actions, their whole way of life. And Jesus once said that the kingdom of God is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Small actions can have a big impact. A small amount of yeast can affect the whole batch of dough. One little light can dispel the darkness in a room. And it's a kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is one that's building gradually as more and more people put Jesus' teaching into practice. So we're going to listen to what Jesus had to say at the start of what we know as the Sermon of the Mount, which is all about, it's a whole block of his teaching. We're going to just listen to the first part of that. Judith and Heather are going to read this to us. It's from the Message version, so you may just want to sit back and listen rather than trying to follow it in a different version. But if you do want to follow it, it's Matthew 5, verses 1 to 18.
When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said.
The book of the prophet Micah. Micah lived in a...
You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule.
You are blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you.
You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought.
You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat.
You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for.
You're blessed when you get inside your world, your mind and heart put right, then you can see God in the outside world.
You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family.
You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom.
Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens, give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always got into this kind of trouble.
Let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavours of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage.
Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colours in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven.
Thank you. In his commentary on the first part of that passage, Tom Wright talks about an upside-down world, or perhaps a right-way-up world, and that Jesus is saying that with his work, it's starting to become true. Jesus' kingdom is based on very different values to those in the world we know, but also very different to the world as it was when Jesus walked in it. In today's world, just as in Jesus' time, mourners often go uncomforted. The meek don't inherit the earth, and those who long for justice often take that longing to the grave. Jesus isn't saying that we have to try hard to live like this, but he is saying that if you are like that, then you're in good shape. You've recognised what's really important, and that's good news to be celebrated. In Jesus, God was doing a new thing, bringing in a new kingdom, with new values, that isn't about who is the most important, or who can win the most battles, or who is the most successful, or who has the most money. No, Jesus' kingdom is good news for the humble, the poor, the mourners, and the peacemakers. And this is the kingdom we should all be helping to build, a kingdom that is about love, mercy, and justice. Simon asked me this week to specifically look at leadership in Jesus' kingdom. And to my mind, it's all about people who are taking the lead in acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with their God. And that sort of leadership is usually very different to what we experience around us. Humility, for example, is often seen as a weakness. Most people trying to become a leader, whether that's in business, local government, national government, are anything but humble. That's because they are usually in competition with somebody else and so need to ensure that the people they want to lead know how wonderful they are, or how they are the one person that can put everything right, or make America great again, or make our business more successful than our competitors. Now, don't put the other ones up, please, yet. You've got Donald Trump. In one sense, this is understandable because the people who need to choose the leader need to know what sort of person they are choosing. However, it can lead to that leader having very inflated opinions of themselves and making their style of leadership all about them. I just need to say that apologies if you disagree with me on any of the following statements, but to my mind, Donald Trump is the obvious example of somebody who's made leadership all about him. Despite claims that he is a believer, he has shown no evidence of walking humbly. On the other side of the world, we have a world leader who some say is prepared to sacrifice millions of his own citizens. And now we can put the picture of Putin. Prepared to sacrifice millions of his own citizens in order not to lose the war with Ukraine, in order not to lose face or be seen as weak. And he is, however, somebody else who professes to have a Christian faith, in this case identifying himself as a follower of the Russian Orthodox Church. But I don't know that anyone would say he is someone who acts justly and loves mercy. And then closer to home, last month, we had a new prime minister whose first act with her chancellor was to introduce tax cuts for the most wealthy and do little to help the most vulnerable. My mind, that was not acting justly, although I recognise others might disagree. But then she isn't really a woman of faith, saying back in August, "I share the values of the Christian faith and the Church of England." Not sure whether she thinks they're different or not. But I am not a regularly practicing religious person. And as an aside, when I started preparing this sermon, I didn't know who we would have as Prime Minister by today. But it is a person of faith, albeit not Christian faith, who has emerged. And he emerged on Diwali, the festival of lights celebrated by Hindus and others, which is all about new beginnings and the triumph of good over evil and light over darkness. Time will tell what sort of leader he will be, but of course it is possible for people of other faiths or none to display what we might describe as kingdom values. However, I think we can all agree that most worldly leaders, for want of a better phrase, do not always act justly, love mercy, or walk humbly with their God, and some of them will never do any of those things. Sadly, we will probably all have heard of church leaders, including some very high-profile ones, who have also not been good examples of kingdom leadership. People who have also not acted justly, loved mercy, or walked humbly with their God. Sadly, there are church leaders who have had affairs, committed acts of fraud, those who have bullied their congregation, or committed spiritual, physical, or sexual abuse. And no denomination or church grouping is exempt from people who have let power go to their head and or have deluded themselves that the things they know are wrong are actually okay for them to do. Fortunately, they are in a very small minority, but we do need to remember that all of us, even church leaders, are fallible human beings. As one of my former line managers once said when commenting on a colleague's resignation after an extramarital affair, all of us are two decisions away from disaster. All this, of course, church leaders behaving badly, world leaders, political leaders behaving badly, is nothing new. The book of Micah, which is where we find our key verse for this series, is all about injustice and leaders acting badly. For example, in chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, we read this: "Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money." They were behaving badly then. The book of Micah, though, is not all about condemnation and judgment. It does also contain messages of hope, reminding us that God's covenant love and promises are more powerful than human evil. The words that you heard emanating from the back, as Heather started to read, I suspect, was the introduction to a video that I thought we might show this morning. We're not actually going to show that. I might send the link around. It's quite an interesting overview of the book of Micah and how the messages of judgment are interspersed with messages of hope. We're actually going to listen to some of those words of hope that Micah brought, and Robert and Gail are going to come and read these to us from Micah 4 and Micah 5.
In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore.
But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand as a shepherd for his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth.
Thank you. Those words of hope, and particularly in Micah 4, they're particularly looking forward to the political peace and security that there will be in the age to come, i.e. when God's kingdom is fully established after Jesus comes back. Although that in Micah 5, it's a prophecy about the coming of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus. But we're not called to sit back and wait for that day to come when God's kingdom will be fully established. No, we're called to play our part in building God's kingdom here and now. We might wonder, well, how on earth can we possibly do that? Well, first of all, we need to remember that, of course, God builds God's kingdom. But God designed things so that his work within this world takes place through his creation, and particularly through human beings who are made in God's image. God intends that his wise, creative, loving presence and power should be reflected in his world through his people. And so, to quote Tom Wright from one of my favourite books, Surprised by Hope, he says, "Every act of love, gratitude and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely disabled child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures, and of course every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed which spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honoured in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation which God will one day make. That is the logic of the mission of God, God's recreation of his wonderful world, which has begun with the resurrection of Jesus and continues mysteriously as God's people live in the risen Christ and in the power of his Spirit, means that what we do in Christ and by the Spirit in the present is not wasted. It will last all the way into God's new world. In fact, it will be enhanced there." Then goes on to say, "I've no idea what precisely this will mean in practice, but I do know that God's new world of justice and joy, of hope for the whole world, was launched when Jesus came out of the tomb on Easter morning. And I know that he calls his followers to live in him and by the power of his Spirit, and so to be new creation people here and now, bringing signs and symbols of the kingdom to birth on earth as in heaven." That's what building Jesus' kingdom is all about. Us being new creation people, playing our part in seeing God's kingdom come and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, just as we prayed earlier. So what role do leaders play? Because as I said, this is supposed to be a sermon on leadership. And I will say something about that in a minute. But in one sense, we are all leaders, one way or another. Each of us, in the way we speak, or the way we act, or in the attitudes we have, can influence other people, and often do influence other people, even when we have no idea that is happening. So when I talk about the way leaders should be, there are things I think that all of us can take on board for ourselves, and not just sit back and think, I'm not a leader, this doesn't apply to me. But what role do leaders play in building Jesus' kingdom? Well, in Ephesians 4, we read something of why we have leaders in the church. Paul wrote, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ." And so the role of leaders in a church, be they paid or voluntary, is to equip God's people and build them up. To build up the people, build up the people who make up the church, so that we can all play our part in building Jesus' kingdom. Can I have my little picture as well of the church being built up? So whether you are a paid member of staff, a faith leader, a youth leader, a life group leader, a worship leader, or you take the lead in any of the groups or ministries in this church or in any other church, then I believe your role is to equip and build up those you lead so that together we can work to build Jesus' kingdom. And the way we do that is by, on the next slide, acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. So particularly those in leadership need to model acting justly, treating everybody fairly, meeting the needs of all, and not just those who shout the loudest or make the most demands. Meet the needs of the quiet people as well as the loud people. Leaders need to take a lead in loving mercy, being loving, gracious, forgiving, in ways which we may find challenging at times. And then leaders are called to take the lead in walking humbly with our God, following, of course, the example of Christ, the servant king. From Philippians in the Message version, "Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what, not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death." Leadership in the kingdom of Jesus is servant leadership, which is what Jesus modeled. And servant leadership is about valuing people for who they are, not for what they can do. Servant leadership is about putting other people first, about recognizing that leadership is about helping people to work together. It's about really listening to other people because you actually want to understand the people that you are listening. It's about trusting other people to do things you might prefer to do yourself so that they can grow and develop. It's about recognizing that you are there to serve those you lead and not be served by them. It's about truly loving and caring for the people you serve. And that, I believe, is how leaders in the kingdom of Jesus will build and equip his people so that we can all play our part in building Jesus' kingdom as we learn how to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. But kingdom leadership, though, is more than just how leadership happens in church. It's also the way we should be leading in other situations, maybe in local government, leading a book group, chairing a committee meeting, managing your team at work, or wherever else you find yourself taking the lead. It's about these things. It's about valuing people for who they are. It's about putting other people first, helping people to work together, really listening to others, trusting other people to do things, recognizing you're there to serve them, and truly caring for the people you serve. How we treat people outside church will have a significant impact, as much, if not more, than how we treat people who are part of this church, or the church generally. As I said earlier, we all need to be shining examples of what it means to live Jesus' way. And that is a very important part in which we can all play our part in building Jesus' kingdom. Let's finish with some words which Heather read earlier. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colours in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up with others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Amen.